shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see.
That's our desire tonight, right? Well, let's go ahead and turn over. I'm going to read some strange scriptures for this topic tonight. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, and Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
And yes, it is good to see my parents here with us. Appreciate that. And I'm sure maybe it'll help me preach a little bit better. But tonight I want to take a little subject of the I was talking to Brother Luis the other Sunday, and sometimes you ministers kind of talk to one another. I don't know what I'm going to be preaching on Wednesday night, and you just get to a place sometimes where Lord, you're going to have to give me something, and so this is what he gave me, and it might be we're going to wade out a little bit deep tonight. If that's all right, and get into some things. Last time I preached, I got to talking about the seven feasts, and kind of want to get into that a little bit more and see some things. But, so I'm going to talk about the return of the glory tonight. And, we'll be reading from Daniel chapter 2. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we sing that song, holy, 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 Lord, all the words that we sing to that, Lord God, it echoes in our heart, Lord, a desire to see your glory manifested in your tabernacle, in your people, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray, God, tonight, Lord, that you'll be welcome in this little church, Lord God, and in our hearts, Lord God, and that you'll just feel welcome and be able to come among us and open up the scriptures, Lord Jesus. Open up my mouth to speak the truth and open up the hearers' heart and ears to hear and receive, that the word will not fall into just dry ground, but it'll be quickened and it'll produce something. Lord, we come expecting tonight, Lord Jesus, and my expectation when I come into the house of the Lord is always to be changed. And I believe you're changing us continuously from glory into glory, Lord God, until finally you give us that final glorious baptism that takes us from the things of this world completely and changes us. Lord God, grant it, I pray you, Lord, that you'll let not this church service tonight just be like any other church service, but Lord God, grant it, Lord, that you'll quicken something special to us, we pray. We ask your blessing upon the reading of the word now, and open it to us, Lord Jesus, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, again, I'm going to be kind of going through the seven feasts, but I'm reading from Daniel and Haggai, which seems kind of strange. Let's read Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years. And the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I'm just going to skip down to save a bit of time down to verse 17 where he says, now therefore, O our God, as he's finishing up his prayer, he says, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Now let's go over to Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. In the seventh month, In the 1 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, and I highlighted the things I want you to pay a special attention to tonight, because this is in the 7th month. Something very interesting and mysterious is taking place in the 7th month.
Right.
In the 7th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it, come on, Brother Bob. Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Think about that. Who has seen this house in her first glory?
Right.
Think about that in the context of what I'm speaking on, the return of the glory.
Right.
Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua,
right,
son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. See, y'all know I get leaky.
Amen.
Just bear with me a second. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And look what he's doing here now in kind of a threefold way. He's doing three things here. So pay attention. I highlighted them there so you get something good. Excuse me. And I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. So he's going to shake all nations. And then what's he going to do? And the desire of all nations shall come. After he's shaken all nations, then the desire is going to come. And then what's going to happen? Then I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, y'all back there in the back, just kind of have your finger on that, your trigger finger on that mouse, so you can pull those scriptures back up again, because I'm going to refer to them just for a little bit while we kind of get started here. But I want to keep your, kind of keep in your mind what we're talking about is in Haggai, he says in the 7th month,
right,
in the 7th month, because if you look in the feast days, I'm going to be kind of real high level tonight. It's Wednesday night, and I'm not going to dive down into every little aspect and detail of all the different feasts. I'm just going to kind of lay out the big plan of redemption in the feasts. Because, you know, as Brother Wade and Brother Dale are bringing out the seals and all the different things, everything just kind of ties together. And you know, you kind of get to a place where you think, well, you know, why do we need to understand Daniel's 70 weeks? Why do we need to understand the feast? Why do we need to understand all these things that maybe a lot of preachers have made real complicated in things? But there's something in here that I believe God called me to kind of help identify the bride, honestly, and I believe there's something in here, the mystery in here that identifies who you are, that when you see it, then you begin to realize the day and the hour that you're living in, the plan and purpose that you have in your life, what you're here for and what God is doing. And it begins to unfold to you into a living reality where you can see that, like Daniel did when he looked and he looked back into what Jeremiah had written and about what Zechariah, or not Zechariah, but all the prophets that had gone before. He knew something was taking place, and he knew if Jeremiah had said that they would be in bondage for 7 decades and that they were toward the end of that second 7 decades, then something's got to be taking place. And so he got down on his knees and he began to pray and fast and call upon God, and God help me to, help me to be right. Is there anything in my life that's not right? And he began to call, and at the end of that prayer, he began to call out that God calls thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. Because when they had gone into bondage, the Babylonians had taken out all the ornaments and all of the different things. They had taken the Ark of the Covenant out of there, and the Ark had become lost as they went into Babylonian bondage. So he's calling out to God that God would bring glory back to that sanctuary that now had become desolate. And I believe it's time for us to realize the day that we're and the hour that we're living in. If you can look into these seven feasts and realize how close we've got to be to seeing the body change. I believe we're seeing right now the coming of the Lord. It's not something that we can put off. For years, people have put it off as some kind of future event. But the shout is now. The voice is now. The only thing remaining is for the last trump of our body change to take place. And we're right on the cusp of that. And so now it's time for us to get serious and get back into the Word and figure out what it takes for the glory to come back into the sanctuary so that we can see the glory return to be something greater than that initial glory. Because see what I'm talking about. In the first church age, The initial glory that fell on the day of Pentecost, that was glorious. That was a wonderful thing. But this glory will be something. It will include that hidden manna that Moses put aside and said, only the high priest can go in and eat of that. It'll include something special that was reserved, that was set aside where, like, when that capstone was opened up in the dream that the person had, and the individual said, look on this. I think it was Brother Branham. I'm kind of shooting from the hip here a little bit. When you begin to think about that kind of glory, this will be far more glorious than that initial glory. But what does it take to have that kind of glory, to see that kind of glory made manifest in this church? And I'm not talking about just feel good or anything. I'm not talking about just, you know, running up and down the aisles, but I'm talking about a glory that so takes over the believer, conquers the believer, conquers everything in the believer's life until it conquers their flesh, and their flesh is changed. That's the kind of glory that's going to, and you see, that kind of glory will not come until the seventh month if we're looking into the feast days, into the feast. So let's just kind of back up here a little bit and kind of run through the feast. So you got in the beginning, you got the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. That's the first four, right? And what that, just to kind of simplify it for you a little bit, Jesus died, he was buried, and then he rose again. Right. And then on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, 50 days after the resurrection, then the Holy Ghost fell, the Holy Spirit fell and quickened the word that they had heard. And now you've got something in between. You've got this gap. See, there's a lot of mysterious gaps that a lot of people don't realize, don't understand. You've got this gap between the Feast of Pentecost, which we're in now because the bride is still fulfilling this Feast of Pentecost. We're in the Feast of Pentecost. But then one day there's going to come, or we say one day, but let's keep it present tense. Because right now Israel is back in their homeland. The Feast of Trumpets is supposed to drive Israel back to their homeland. The Day of Atonement is supposed to, Israel is supposed to realize what they had done, that realize that they had killed the one, to kill the very Messiah, realize that the price had been paid with the scapegoat and all the different things, realize what's going on. And then the last trump, at the sounding of the last trump, the kingdoms of our Lord have become the kingdoms of his Christ and all those things. In other words, he just takes over. He completely takes over. And you see, the revelation of what happens in that seventh month has been hidden from the world. The first four feasts were hidden from the Jews. They had no idea what took place in those first four feasts. The Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits, all those different things. But the last three feasts have been hidden from everybody. And everybody's grasping at straws trying to understand what those feasts mean. And so you see, even maybe, not to be too critical, but maybe even message believers where they'll see things where Brother Brown said that the Feast of the Trumpets was for the Jews only. Which it was. The Feast of the Trumpets was, we're not going back to the land of Israel. But yet you can look at those things and realize that there's something taking place to the bride. There's something taking place in parallel, like Naomi and Ruth marching back into the, homeland together. They're marching back, Ruth is marching back into a spiritual homeland while Naomi is marching back to her natural homeland at the same time. And so you can begin to see something taking place. But kind of keep in your mind, I hope you're following with me. I want to kind of, simplify, Fisher Price it down. Like we say, I say sometimes Fisher Price it down. So it's just real easy to understand. Hopefully I believe God sent the fivefold ministry to break down these big old nuggets so that they're easily to digest. That they're easy. So, I believe the gift of the fivefold ministry is to just lay it out so plain that you just about have to stumble over it to get around it. It's just so right there in front of you that, oh my goodness, I can't help but see it. And so that's my intent tonight. Let's pull up quote number 1A, because Brother Branham, I just maybe want to start on this. Well, Brother Branham, maybe not so much about the feast, but he's talking to he's kind of expounding on the message in Revelation to the Ephesian church age, where God is telling them to remember what you have fallen from. Remember your first love, to look back and remember, and that God can restore the glory to you. And he says, God tells them to remember. Evidently something had left their minds. They had forgotten something. Oh, can't you just apply that to this day? That something got forgot, right, down through these seven church ages. Exactly right. Now he's talking to the Ephesian church age. Don't get confused here. He's talking to the Ephesian church age that they had forgotten how they started off on the day of Pentecost. But now we're supposed to be an Ephesian church. We're not supposed to be a little Corinthian baby church. We're supposed to be a mature place church coming to adoption. We're supposed to be a church that is well grounded in the word. And we're supposed to be able to look back to see what we came from. Look back and have an understanding of what's taking place. They had forgotten something. He told them to turn back in their minds to their point of origin. The origin of the first age was Pentecost. They had fallen from it. They had forgotten the glory and wonder of it. They had forgotten the glory. Yeah. Oh my, we're not supposed to be a defeated church, tossed about every which way. Right. It was time to go back in mind and then in reality, back to when they could say, for me to live as Christ, back to purity and when Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with, back to the gate beautiful. Oh, what a reproach it is to drift from God and countenance those acts that defile his name. Let those who name his name depart from sin and keep their vessels pure for God. Look at what you once were in your heart and mind and in your life. Then go back to it. And what is the way back? The way is the way of repentance. If a sinner has to come to God by way of repentance, then the lukewarm or backslider will have to repent that much more. Repent. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Prove it by your life. If you do not repent, said God, I will remove your lampstand. Certainly, a church in that condition can't give light to the world. Its light has turned to darkness. God will then take away its faithful messenger and his faithful shepherds and leave them to themselves, and they will go on talking about Christianity but be bereft of it. He said, repent, and he keeps going on. But there at the end, he said, but it must be quickly. It must be a true heart to cry to God in sorrow, and then God will restore. The glory shall come again. The glory shall come again. And maybe tonight, if any of you have kind of in a backslidden condition where it's been a long time since you've felt the presence of the Lord. It's been a long time since you've been consecrated to God. It's been a long time since you've been in a place where when you come down and wash one another's feet at communion that you feel the presence of the Lord come down. Then maybe you need to get down on your knees and repent and call out to God and make sure that everything's right with you, because God is able to destroy the glory. He's able to bring it back to you, back to the way it was. If you look back and remember how it was when you first met God, when you first got down on your knees back in the backside of the desert or wherever it was, do you remember? I want to bring to your remembrance tonight how it was the first time that you met the Lord, and remember that he is able to restore. There is a bomb in Gilead to take the things over your eyes that are hindering you from being able to see the glory of God. God is able to bring us back to the way that it was. And God's able to bring us back in this day to the way that it was at the day of Pentecost, but even more so because He's given us more in this day than they had there. He's given us a capstone revelation. He's given us a revelation for a body change. And all that unfolds in the seventh month. Let me get my bearings. So think, Daniel, they came out of bondage. They came out of captivity, and the glory of the Lord was not there. They began to build Zerubbabel as Zechariah and Haggai began to prophesy on through the rebuilding of the temple. They began to rebuild the temple. They began to get everything back, put back the way it was. But then the glory of the Lord could not come into that temple because there were some requirements that were missing. And so, you know, we talk about repentance and think, how can you repent unless you hear the word? How do you know to come to God unless the word be preached? And that's why the preaching of the word is so important. How can you make one move toward God except the word? And so when you get the word back, then the glory will come. Right. What was missing was that the Ark of the Covenant had gone missing during the Babylonian captivity. And so after they got it all built, they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant with the tables of stone. They didn't have that to be able to put back into the temple. And so how can the glory come? And when the glory did come, when Jesus himself finally walked into the temple, they didn't recognize it. They failed to recognize, I'll read it to you in a second. They failed to recognize when the glory did come. And I wonder today if we fail to recognize when the glory is among us. When the glory is sitting on the pews in the church, veiled in human flesh. It's veiled, but it's unveiled. It's revealed, but it's still hidden. It's a mystery that's sitting in the pews in our churches, that's preaching behind our pulpits, that's walking through the offices and on the streets and all around. It's walking on 2 feet. It's walking in your feet. He's using your eyes and using your lips. He's veiled in your flesh. And that's where the glory is hidden. His glory is hidden in you and I. Oh, Daniel longed to see that glory be returned to the sanctuary. And when it finally was, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 8. And let's see how that glory first came into the temple. Oh goodness, that clock is moving so fast. Oh my. That's a preacher's enemy is the clock right there. 1 Kings chapter 8 says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel. Now, do you see? There's a mystery hidden in the scriptures here of what's taking place in this seventh month. In the seventh month, the first thing that has to happen is there has to be an assembly. Do you see what the mystery of the Feast of the Trumpets is? The Feast of the Trumpets has to gather Israel. Right. They can't understand what's going on until they get gathered back to the Promised Land. Right. So for the glory to fall, there's got to be a gathering. And so he assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Israel, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Oh my, they're putting the Ark of the Covenant. You put that word into the temple. You put that word into your tabernacle and the glory is bound to fall. The glory. You want to know how to get the new birth tonight? You want to know how to get adoption tonight? That is, you put the word in there and the glory is going to fall. And all, let's see. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is what month? The seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Do you know in the New Testament that it says for you to speak as of the oracles of God? A minister is supposed to speak, a church member, a member of the bride is supposed to speak as of the oracles of God, because the oracle is where the word is. And so when they put that word into the tabernacle, it was put it into the oracle, into the holy of holies where the word is. And so when you have the word inside, now you can distribute it out
to others. Out of your belly will become wellsprings of living, everlasting life. A wellspring of flowing water. And that is the glory of God. The glory of God flowing out from you like that river of life that will flow out of New Jerusalem. And others can come to you and drink freely of the waters of life because you've got it flowing within you. Because you are the oracle, you are the living oracle of God. You have the living, you are able to speak. When you have the word, you speak. It's God speaking. That is what the oracle is. See, people try to fake it, you know, out in the witch doctors and things. They try to have somebody tossing bones and everything, and people come to them, but yet they won't come to a Christian like to find out what's really going in the day and the hour that we're living in. Let me stay focused here. I'm trying not to run down any rabbit trails. For the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in their holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. In other words, there was nothing in that ark except for the revelation of Jesus Christ. There was nothing in that ark except for the seven seals, because the seven seals are the complete revelation of Jesus Christ. The complete revelation of how he's going to redeem you, the earth, how he's going to manifest himself in you, how he's going to take everything back to himself. The complete redemption plan, everything is in that, and that was the two tables of stone. They thought it was a book of rules, but it was the revelation of who he was. And they put that into the tabernacle. Which Jesus put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And it says, do you see how the glory of the Lord is made manifest? The glory of the Lord was made manifest then in the cloud. What will it look like in this day when he comes forth on the day of atonement with the cloud, the smokiness from within the Holy of Holies, when he comes forth to make himself manifest as Son of Man? What would it look like when he comes forth to make himself manifest in a cloud? Oh, but when he came veiled in his flesh, when he came to that temple that Zerubbabel had built, they didn't recognize him. See, we think the coming of the Lord, we got to get rid of all these traditions that denominations have put in our minds, that the coming of the Lord is this great thing, that the whole world is going to stop, all the cop cars and all the planes and jets are going to stop because of the coming of the Lord. What it's going to be is so mysterious, so secret, that it'll be like this secret trip that Jesus made to the temple that I'm going to read for you in John chapter 7. A secret that nobody realized. He told them that he wasn't going to go, but then he secretly went. Let's read. Let's go over to John chapter 3, number 3. The quote number 3, where he said, after these things, see, now I'm getting worried about the clock. Come on now. Here we go. I'm trying to be mindful. Seriously, it's Wednesday night and everything. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. This is John chapter 3. It should be quote number 3. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And if you remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast in the seventh month. So you got the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. So this is at the Feast of Tabernacles. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. In other words, show off. Why don't you show off to everybody? Why don't you demonstrate all the things that you can do? But this is not something that can be shown off. This is something secret. This is something that happens in your private prayer closet. This is something that happens in your private chamber alone with God. This is something that when you're walking to work, the world won't see it. Something that's happening in secret. That's why all of a sudden in Matthew 24, he said, one will be in the bed and one will be taken. Two will be in the bed and one will be be taken, one will be left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. It'll be something so secret that all of a sudden it happens, the catching away. And that's what happens at the Feast of Tabernacles, because you realize the Feast of Tabernacles is a body change, right? The Feast of Tabernacles is changing location, changing your tabernacle. And it'll be secret. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Verse 5. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, for your time is always ready. You can go to the feast anytime you want to, but I have a set time that this seventh month can take place. I have a set time. Do you realize if there was not a set time, the rapture would have happened way back here.
Right.
But he had to wait for all of us, the whole rest of the attributes of God to be made manifest down through the seven church ages. He had to wait for all of us to hear the gospel message to be preached. He had to, it took time for all these things to happen. But when the fullness of time comes, then watch out. And he said, let's read verse 8. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Because it's a secret. He doesn't do it in front of everybody. He goes to the Feast of Tabernacles, the body change, secretly. So nobody else will know except for this very special group of people who are in tune with the revelation of the hour, who are in tune with what the message is saying in that hour, who are in tune with what their purpose is in this hour. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Isn't that what's taking place? Where's the glory? I don't see anything happening. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, and I've got these words feast highlighted, because when we get to the seventh occurrence of the word feast in this chapter, there'll be something happen that Jesus does that typifies the glory that comes to the Feast of Tabernacles. Because that's the glory that we're looking for, right? We're not looking for a shiver up our spine or an ice cube drop down our back or something like that. We're looking for the glory that will transform our bodies. And the Jews marveled, verse 15, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He shall know of the doctrine. And so there's a fantastic combat to this idea that's floating around in the message today that you don't even have to know anything. You don't have to know the doctrine. You can just come and sit in your church. And as long as we know that God sent a prophet, as long as we know that we're in the message, then that's all good. But he said, if you want to do the will of my Father, if you want to do his will, you'll know the doctrine. And I believe now we're coming, because this is the hour, let's be honest, this is the hour of adoption time. This is the hour of knowing what you're doing here. This is the hour of understanding your place in the message. And I want to keep stressing that. I want to kind of keep beating that. This is adoption time, because that kind of makes people nervous. It don't make people nervous to say it's time to get the new birth. Everybody's fine with getting the new birth. But when you start talking about taking an adoption, getting adoption, that's the thing that we're coming. That's the thing that we're supposed to be coming to in this hour. Oh no, nobody better be coming to that. Do you think you're something special? That's what comes into people's mind. Do you think you're getting adopted? I thought we were supposed to, the believers of the message were supposed to be coming to a place where we know what's taking place in this hour. We're supposed to be receiving a capstone message. And what other effect can receiving a capstone message have than to adopt you? Of course, now, if you say you're adopted, then you're not adopted. That's the catch. If you say, look at me, I'm adopted, that won't work. Because it's a secret. It's a secret revelation that only you will have. It's something that only you and God know. Something that, it's gotta be a personal relationship. And others around you, you might hear them saying, I don't think there's anything going in the message, but you know there's something going on in the message. You know that God is restoring His glory. He's restoring, He's taking it back to the original Pentecost, the original faith of Pentecost. He's bringing us back to a capstone message is what He's doing. Back to the, what kind of capstone? The capstone, the same capstone that walked into the temple. This man, this Son of Man that revealed Himself hidden, He was veiled but unveiled in the temple. He was there preaching in the temple and they didn't know who He was. Back to that Son of Man, back to that kind of faith. Oh goodness, where was I? Let's skip down to verse 23. Or verse 22, he said, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law, now remember, he's saying this on the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a body change, right? If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that's your new birth. Was it the day of Pentecost on the Sabbath? You receive your circumcision on a little personal Sabbath to you, because on that Sabbath you entered into your rest. And see, now he's talking about two different things. He's talking about your circumcision, your birth, and then he's talking about made every whit whole. Every whit whole. This is a glorified person that's been made every whit whole. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Every whit whole? Are you mad at me because I give somebody the Holy Ghost? He's saying, are you going to be mad at me because I've brought my glory into somebody? Now, on the Feast of Tabernacles, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Right. Then, see, they didn't know who he was. He was veiled to them. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Do you see now what a Son of Man revelation is? Right. If you have this kind of revelation, then you know where you came from, you know who you are, and you know where you're going. That's the kind of revelation that the Son of Man ministry has brought in this day. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, but because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst... So he's saying this at the seventh occurrence of the word feast in this chapter about the Feast of the Tabernacles. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, out of his belly will flow my glory. Why? Because the ark has been put in there. The tablets of stone have been put in there. The revelation of Jesus Christ has been put in there. And so he's put his glory in there. And out of that, out of his belly will flow that glory. You see, but see, they were asking him, what do you mean that we shall not find you? Because Jesus is about to go, after his death, burial, and resurrection, he would be about to go off the scene and disappear until what was going to take place in this seventh month. He would be off the scene doing the work, the mediatorial work of the high priest, right? I hope I'm not overloading you. I don't hear any explosions. I know this is a lot of thinking for Wednesday night. Hang on with me. Let's read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11. I like to take things back to the Bible. We're doing a lot of scripture reading tonight. Because because it's important to see as these first four feasts are ending, and he left the scene, I believe it was 10 days before the Feast of Pentecost, or something like that, right there close to the day of the Feast of Pentecost. And so just as those first four feasts were ending, which marked the end of his, of the work that he came to do, then he goes off the scene and he does something down through the seven church ages until finally he comes back on the scene again in that seventh month. How does he come back on the scene? What is the way that he comes back? What brings him back on the scene? What brings him back on the scene is the same thing. It follows the same pattern as what brought him on the scene when we were reading about how the glory filled Solomon's temple, that all of the Israelites gathered together. Then the glory, they put the word in there. They assembled together, put the word in there, and then the glory filled the temple. Do you see really how simple the last three feasts are? You assemble together, a message goes forth. They reveal it's revealed to them what's talking about Israel now. It's revealed who they crucified, what's going on now that God has paid the price for them. And then the Feast of Tabernacles. But what about us? So let's just read Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. A cloud received him out of their sight. So if he went up in a cloud, he's going to come back in a cloud.
Exactly.
Right? And when does he come back?
Right.
He's revealed on the Day of Atonement. Because the high priest comes forth on the Day of Atonement.
Right.
I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but hang on. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. But what's he doing now while he's in heaven? Paul told us what he was doing. He's doing the work of the high priest. He's doing the mediatorial work of a high priest. When you plead for mercy, oh God, you plead it based upon the word, and he intercedes for you on your behalf. A high priest that's touched by the feeling of your infirmities, that's able to be touched through the trials and the things that you go through in life, through all these things. But he's our high priest. And that's why Brother Branham preached the sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? Because when he came back on the scene, he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he preached it present tense because that high priest is present now. That high priest, he declared through that preaching of the word, and he preached a word so that high priest could come back. Not in a, he would come back in a spiritual seventh month to you and I. At the end of all of this thing, at the end of all this process, because it all started in the first month, and it ends in the seventh month. We'll say seventh because this reveals, takes us on into the eighth. Because remember, there's seven feasts, right? But then at the end, there's a holy convocation that takes you on into the eighth. And so let's just read some of these scriptures that Paul brought about the high priest in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, he said, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Because what? He's our, the high priest of our confession. You see how important it is to have a confession, not just upon some vague thing. That's why Brother Bram said, when you pray, don't just let your mind go blank. You gotta confess something, and that thing that you confess is the Word of God. And so for the glory to come into your temple, into your tabernacle, you hear the Word, and then you confess it. You speak it, you go forward, just like David did when he met Goliath. He said, I'm gonna cut your head off, and all the different declarations he made. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in Hebrews chapter 9, he said, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See, there's the answer. Where did he go? He entered in once into the holy place. Entered into the holy place to, not as though he's sitting up there just kind of relaxing somewhere or whatever, but he's doing something. He's performing a mediatorial work for you until he comes back on the scene in this day. That's why I believe that the fivefold ministry was sent to identify the day and the hour that we're living in, what God is doing, identify the bride. And I want to identify tonight that this is the day that the high priest is being made manifested. This is the day that Melchizedek is back on the scene. He's come forth in the cloud of glory, clothed with a rainbow, with his feet of brass and all the different, with a book in his hand, a book that you can take and read and open up and see your place in the mystery and identify yourself with the mystery. Do you see how the bride is because she is the voice in this day. She is the final voice under her messenger. She is able to identify who she is. She is able to identify who the bride is and connect all the dots and see the whole picture. And you see, in this day, in this hour, they say it's like the preaching of the gospel becomes greater than it ever has. That's why the preaching of the gospel is the highest form of worship, because the preaching of the gospel identifies what's taking place. This gospel is so good. Isn't it good? Oh, good. How could you fall asleep with something like this? Come on now. Neither by the blood of goats and cows. Let's see. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ who through... Now see, now he's talking about the Day of Atonement. When you recognize that his blood has paid the price for you and made you entire, taken you to a higher realm of justification. Taken you to a higher realm where it's all passed away. Do you see? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Amen. Now, you see, we're following a process, because it takes a process to get to the return of the glory. To get to a place where the glory returns just like it was when Jesus himself, I'm talking about that Son of Man glory. When the Son of Man went into the tabernacle veiled, that glory was veiled behind him, his flesh. That's the glory I'm talking about. The glory where he's taking us back to that same kind of glory, the Son of Man walking and talking in this age. But it takes a process. Remember the last time I was preaching about how Joseph went through a process and went through where they threw him into after he got that robe of righteousness, after he got that robe of the new birth from the Father, then he went through this process where he got thrown in a pit, then he come out, then he got tempted, then he got thrown into prison. There was a thief on the right and a thief on the left, just like Jesus.
One on the right, one on the left. One that died, went to hell. One that went to, figuratively speaking, one that went to heaven. Then he got pulled out of prison. And there he was calling. He got the signet on his finger and he got put on the throne. And then he called a Gentile bride and then he began to gather his brethren back to him. That's the Feast of the Trumpets. And then they recognized who he was. That's the Day of Atonement. And then they lived and reigned in the millennium and there in what became Goshen there. And that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of these things were playing out in the life of Joseph. And you can see it's a process. It's a process just like when Eliezer went to call Rebecca. He went and he went searching for her. Where is she? Brother Branham preaching in all these different churches. There might be just one in this church. And he went preaching here and preaching there until finally the big fish, the big rainbow trout began to bite at the hook and they began to follow after the message and they began to see something was taking place. And finally Rebecca, she got on the camels and she began to come back and then she went into Isaac's tent and see, it's all a process to get from glory unto glory. But see, this process that I'm talking about, 1, 2, 3, 4 feasts, then the seven church ages happen. Right. But in the seventh month, this time for the glory to return. Glory. How does the glory return? I'm trying to figure out how to wind down here in a second. How does the glory return? Now, if the Feast of Trumpets is to call Israel back, and like Brother Branham said, between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, there's got to be a bride that comes. Something mysterious happened. Something's happening. See, just as the Feast of the Trumpets is calling Israel back to their homeland, parallel to that, there's also something that corresponds to that happening with the bride. And what's taking place is that God is sending, he sent a message to call us out. He sent a shout. Because see, that's the parallel to these last three things. It's 1 Thessalonians where it says that the Lord himself will descend with a shout, a message to gather the people back together, a message to gather them back to the word, and then the voice of the archangel. See how that parallels the Day of Atonement, because the voice is when the people that heard the shout begin to recognize what that message is for. They begin to recognize why God sent a prophet. They begin to recognize who they are and they begin to realize what the day and the hour that they're living in is. And then because they have heard the shout, then they become the voice that will call the dead from the ground. I hope I'm not blowing anybody's mind here. And see, when they become the voice, then that paves the way. There is no inhibitor when the voice of the archangel will cause the dead to rise from the ground, because the word comes to the word. And then the only thing left to happen is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the change of your dwelling place. But you see, you've got to get this all in order. First, there has to be a gathering together. Then you've got to put the ark into the tabernacle. And then the glory can come. So first, that's why we had to hear a message. That's why we had to hear a message that gathered us together. And it's gathering us together, even though we're scattered all around the world. There may be one or two in different churches, scattered all over the place. Let's read. Let's read Ruth chapter 1. You see, you begin to see why Brother Branham said when the seals open up, you can take each seal and run it all the way through the Bible. Right. Because this process is repeated in mystery form through all of these stories that you read. The story of Esther. The story of Esther is a story about how this little woman came into authority. She went into the king and got authority to deliver the children of Israel. The story of Ruth is a story of Naomi and Ruth being redeemed, taken back. And you, Ruth, you know, let's read it. I'm going to go down a rabbit trail. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And just like today, there's a famine for the hearing of the word.
Right.
Oh, you better believe it.
That's what we tell our kids. One day you'll be able to choose your church, and you better take careful consideration of what you do, where you set up shop. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. Mahlon means sickness, and Chilion means something like that. So they right off the bat, they were having problems. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And see, they went out into the land of Moab, and Elimelech and both sons died, but that didn't get them moving back to the homeland. What I'm talking about is being gathered back to the Word. What got them moving was not these three people dying. They still sat there. But what got them moving? Let's read the next verse. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And that's why all of us are gathered here today. All of us are gathered here because we've been attracted to this location, because the message of the hour is being preached. From all over the earth, we're being attracted to the Word. We're being gathered to the Word, and the Word is what gathers us together. Let me see if I can kind of skip over some of this here. Because, see, Brother Branham, when he began to preach, he was preaching, he was gathering the bride up into bride form. Because back in 1962, I love this quote, where he said in the end time seed sign, he said, this was when he was sharing that five stars had lined up. And really what it was, if you look back into history, it was the five planets plus the sun and the moon, which made seven stars that all lined up. And he said that was a sign in the heaven that showed that something was taking place. An infant bride was being formed. What was she being formed around? She was being formed around the Word that she was eating in preparation for that glory to fall upon her. He said an infant church, a bride, infancy, that the power of God had begun to fall on her. She's taking form, a bride for this bridegroom. That three stars meant his perfection of the heavenly fathers of the Trinity becoming one on earth among us. God's office is becoming one office. What happened now? It's the church of the living God coming together under the Word of God. And the astronomic heaven is announcing her approach. Amen. Might not believe that, but it's the Word just the same. The bride was being formed around that. She was gathered together, coming into a realization just as Israel was being gathered back into their homeland. And, you know, you start to wonder, well, what are the seven trumpets? Well, you go, and you know, we don't have time to take an in-depth study or anything or look at the examples of things, but I believe it was the fifth trumpet that the earth and the grass and all the different things were scorched, that all the different things of the earth were scorched. And I remember I think it was Brother Branham talking about how that he knew somebody that fought in World War I or one of the world wars. And they said, I looked everywhere that I could see and the grass was scorched. It looked like the sky was scorched. There was no bark on the trees. Everything was scorched. And see, what were those things done for? To drive the Israelites, all of the persecution of Hitler Mussolini and all that stuff going on, to get them back into their homeland. So see what day and hour we're living in. Israel is back in their homeland. And the bride is back in their homeland too. What's the bride's homeland? The bride's promised land is the word of the hour. That's why just like any Israelite that is out of their homeland is out of the blessing of God. Just like any member of the bride, any church member that's out of the promises of God, out of the Holy Ghost in power, is outside of the will of God. And then we come to the Day of Atonement, which to the Jews, I'm closing down here a little bit. Don't get nervous on me. Which to the Jews is when they recognize that the sacrifice has already been paid. When you think about, and I'm just kind of getting to distill here a little bit what the Day of Atonement was. The Day of Atonement is when the high priest goes into the sanctuary and sprinkles on the altar the seven times the blood of the sacrifice that he's made. You've got the scapegoat. Remember the scapegoat that was released into the wilderness and took our sins far, far away. And that's the type of they realize that the atonement has already been made for. What do you realize if you're looking at the atonement? When the high priest comes forth from the sanctuary, the high priest coming forth as the Son of Man, coming forth with his feet of brass, with the book in his hand, with his feet, one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, having complete power and dominion over civil and ecclesiastical powers, having power over all these things. And he says there in Revelation chapter 10, verse 8, he says, John, take the little book. The angel said, take the book. He's got the book in his hand and he comes and he says, take the book. Take the book so that you can see, you can look and see that you're identified with him. Do you realize, remember when Brother Branham was preaching Birth Pains and his pages got stuck together? He's playing out a little symphony. He's playing out the acts of a play when his pages got stuck together and he was wondering, what's going on here? And a priest came up to him and said, and handed him his Bible and said, here, just relax. Everything is done according to the word of the Lord. Everything is done according to a purpose because he's acting out something. He's acting out, taking that book from the high priest. He's acting it out and it's unfolding. You see, all the things that go part of that Day of Atonement, the high priest was the only one that could have access to that hidden manna. But he's made us kings and priests. He's given us the right and the authority to go into the inner veil and eat of that hidden manna that was only reserved for the high priest. Nobody else could go. They'd gather the manna that was outside in the outer court. They would gather that manna, but the high priest had access to that hidden manna. And now we've got access to the hidden manna that even down through the seven church ages, they didn't have access to. They didn't know who is this Melchizedek. They didn't know Christ is the mystery of God revealed. They didn't know the future home of the heavenly bride and the earthly, the future home of the heavenly, however that is, the future home. They didn't know all of these things that have been preached to us. Because what did the message do? The message declared that the Messiah is here, that the Son of Man is here, and he's here because he stepped forth from the sanctuary. They looked for him back there in this first church age at the beginning, very beginning when he went up and he was received into the cloud. They looked for him and they wondered where he went. They wondered what was happening. Why can we not see him? They couldn't see him because he went behind the veil of the inner sanctuary. But now he's come forth and he's been revealed to the bride. Many don't see him just like they didn't see back there in St. John because he was veiled to them even though he walked among them and he talked among them. But now he's veiled. He's unveiled to us. And the only thing left is for the Feast of Tabernacles. Now see, I'm debating whether to get into the Golden Jubilee or not. Let me just touch on that real quick because in Leviticus, it says that after seven times seven is 49. Then you got, I'm a back up Brother Dale here. He don't need any backing up, but I'm going to do it anyway. Leviticus 25 verse 8 says, and thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Right here. Seven times seven is 49. But see, that's when that Day of Atonement, when the high priest comes out, he comes out on the Day of Atonement and make a declaration everything can go free. What's everything? Your soul and your spirit and your body and the earth. Everything is going free. Nothing's going to be held back. Then shalt thou call the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you and ye shall return every man unto his possession. What's your possession? Back to the Father, that he may be all in all. Back to him. Everything will be, he will consume everything. Back to your inheritance. Back to the dominion over the earth. Back to what was yours before Adam lost the right to it. Back to everything. And that's what the golden jubilee is. When the high priest steps out in that golden jubilee, he declares that everything can go free. I'm going to read you one more thing. Because now, oh goodness, y'all. Because now we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, which also is in the seventh month. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 8. See, this seventh month, the things that happen in this seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles are all very mysterious things because they're secret things. Secret. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 8 verses 1 through 15. And then we'll be done. And all the people gathered themselves. Here's another gathering. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So you've got a gathering together. You've got the book. In other words, the Ten Commandments, the revelation. You've got the gathering. You've got the book. And the people are going to look in the book. And then, let's keep reading. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Yeah. See, they were attentive back then. They were so attentive they could sit through half of the day. They didn't complain about, 30 or 45 minute church today. We need to have just real short church services or anything. They were ready to hear that book. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema. And I'm not going to read all these names. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people.
Right.
He opened up the book, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And a lot of more names, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Oh my, there's a lot we could say about the fivefold ministry here. They caused the people to understand the law. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading.
Right.
It caused them to understand what they were reading.
Right.
Just like I'm doing right now. Exactly. Look how simple these seven feasts are to understand. They show the day and the hour that we're living in.
Right.
And this is what was happening here in this chapter. They began to realize the day and the hour that they were living in. And they began, as we read along, I'm just going to distill it real quick for you. They began to realize that they had not celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles in a long time. That it had not been celebrated and for such and such a duration. And so let's keep reading in verse 9. He said, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people and all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all their people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Do you see what brings a revival? It's not just having the Spirit in the church, but it's having the words and having an understanding of what's taking place. That's what, and we have the recipe for a revival today. A word revival. The bride is having a word revival now. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. In other words, they looked into the law, they recognized, they began to understand what was taking place, and they realized that the Bible said that there was going to be a body change. The Bible said, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. They looked into the book and realized that there was a mystery of a body changed, like Paul preached to the Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, verse 15 first, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And as the musicians come, I'm just wrapping this up here. You see, they caught the revelation of the day and the hour that they were living in. And then they began to build booths for themselves. They began to go, they took that revelation and they began to do something with it. They began to exercise their faith. But do you see how the shout and the voice and the trump parallels what's happening here in these last three feasts? The shout and the voice and the voice and the trump was given for you just as these three feasts were given to Israel, to gather you back together, to reveal to you who you are, to call the dead from the graves, and then to change your mortal body.
Right.
Amen. You can stand now, and I'm gonna end right there. I know I come to a screeching halt sometime. God is good, isn't he?
Come and dine this evening. Amen.
Amen. Come and dine on the word of God.
Glory.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people. Come and dine. With his manner he doth feed and supply our every need. Oh, so sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. The master calleth them, come and dine. They that found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Symbol be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. Hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Amen. You believe, come and dine.
You know, that was something that he did when he turned the water into wine. He took water, the type of the word, and turned it into a stimulation, a stimulating thing. That's exactly what he's doing when we come into the house of the Lord. The word is already anointed. And when the anointed word, because it came from an anointed vessel, and when that anointed word strikes an anointed person, something's got to happen.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, that's why we've got the recipe for revival. Because we've got the recipe for something that stimulates. We've got the word in this hour.
Glory.
Amen. You believe it?
Amen. The move is on, my Lord. The move is on. The move is on, my Lord. The move is on. I can hear the rustling in the mulberry tree. And I know the move is on. Move on, brother. Move on, sister. This is the moving day. Move a little closer.
Surely been good to me. You saved my soul when I was lost. You surely been good to me. You saved my soul when I was lost. You surely been good to me. You have done what this world could not do. Amen. That's the truth.
You filled me with the Holy Ghost. You surely been good to me. You filled me with the Holy Ghost. You surely been good to me. You fill me with the Holy Ghost. You've surely been good to me. You have done what this world cannot do. Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. You have done what this world. Body when I was sick, you've surely been good to me. You healed my body when I was sick, you've surely been good to me. You healed my body when I was sick, you've surely been good to me. You have done what this world could not do. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me. No turning back. I have
turning back. No turning back.
No turning back. No turning back now. We've come too far. Amen. You have anything to say, Brother Dale? All hearts and minds clear?
Amen.
Everybody good? Well, let's just bow our heads and then we'll be dismissed. We thank you, Lord God, so much for your grace and mercy to us in this hour, Lord God, to send us a message like we've heard, a message to reveal to us who we are, Lord, and what you've done for us, Lord, that you paid the price for us. And there's no turning back now, Lord. There's nothing holding us back now from the Feast of Tabernacles, from a body change. Lord God, grant it, Lord Jesus, that as we go our separate ways tonight, you'll just give us grace, traveling mercies, Lord, to go our different ways to get us back home, Lord God, and give us spiritual traveling mercies to get us back to our spiritual promised land, Lord Jesus. Because we know you'll take us there. You brought us this far, Lord God, and you'll see us safely to our goal. Grant it, Lord Jesus, that you'll just bless each and every one here tonight, Lord God, that your hand of mercy will be upon us, Lord God. Deliver us out of bondage, Lord Jesus. Deliver us into the promised land, we pray. We ask your blessings upon this church. Be with Brother Dale, Lord God. Be with Brother Wade as he's ministering there in the Philippines. And Brother Al, Lord God, and Brother Al and Brother Brother Dick there, Lord Jesus, and Sister Gail, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll be with them in a special way, Lord God, and minister to their knees, Lord God, as they're watching in, Lord. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll just be with us all, Lord God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed. Amen.